I'm going to be reading from several places in the Bible this morning. They are all related to one another, starting with Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and 16 through 19. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hands, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You must diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his decrees and his statutes that he has commanded you. Do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, so that it may go well with you, so that you may go in and occupy the good land that the Lord swore to your ancestors to give you, thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. And then John 15, 1 through 7. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered and thrown in the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Then Luke 12, 42 through 48. And the Lord said, who then is faithful and prudent manager, whom his master will put in charge of his slaves to give him their allowance of food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master will find at work when he arrives. Truly I tell you, he will put that one in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and if he begins to beat the other slaves, men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. That slave who knew what his master wanted but did not prepare himself or do what was wanted will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required, and from the one to whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded. And then 13, 22 through 30. Jesus went through one town and village after another, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, will only a few be saved? He said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. When once the owner of the house has got up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then in reply he will say to you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I do not know where you come from. Go away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrown out. Then people will come from east and west and north and south, will eat in the kingdom of God. Indeed, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. All of those verses have to do with faith and with doing the work that faith makes you want to do, doing the work of God, being a fruitful person. We all know who George Foreman is. He's a two-time heavyweight champion. He also has Olympic gold medals. He is an ordained Baptist minister. He's an author and an entrepreneur. He's a very colorful character if you've ever seen him on TV, and he's probably best known for the George Foreman grill. But when he won his second world championship, he was 45 years old, which makes him the oldest to ever win a heavyweight title. In his book, God in My Corner, he's a very religious man, he says when he started his comeback, he had to get rid of what he called some excess George. He was extremely overweight. He had ballooned from 220 to 315, and that wasn't muscle. He says to get back into exercise regimen, he started the basics of running every day, but he was so out of shape he couldn't get very far. He couldn't even make it around the block, which was about a mile. He had to stop a few times and catch his breath, huffing and puffing. And he says he can just imagine the people looking out their window saw this fat guy barely grasping for air running around the block who claimed to be a heavyweight champion. But he got to where he could run a little and walk a little and run a little and walk a little until he got to where he could run around the entire block. And with the proper diet and the exercise, he managed to get himself down to 229 and won the championship again. And you have to admire him because he set a goal and he reached that goal. He did whatever it took to get there. A few years ago, Karen Phelps, who is a distance runner, wrote these challenging words. On this particular day, I didn't feel like running at all, but I made myself because running is a sport you have to practice every day. I wanted to win races, so I had to set a plan for training. She said, run daily, even if you don't feel like it. Run daily, even if you sometimes have to skip fun and pleasure. Run daily, even in bad weather, even if people think you're a little weird. Run daily, even when it gives you aches and pains and you feel like quitting. Run daily, even if you don't feel it's doing you any good. She thought to herself one day as she was jogging along in a training run that practice training for physical needs is like spiritual training. And she decided that she needed to get her Bible out again and do her daily devotionals and pray more, just like her going through this regimen for physical training. She needed to go through this regimen for spiritual training. And we need to do the same thing. We need to be regimented about our physical well-being. We need to be regimented about our spiritual well-being. And if it means you do it when you don't feel like it, that's just the way it is. If you have to put off something that might be a little fun, that's just the way it is. If people look at you weird because you're reading your Bible, then that's just the way it is. We should be doing that daily. In 1990, there was an issue of United Methodist Reporter newspaper that reported the findings of a Gallup poll. This was commissioned by the General Board of Discipleship, and the title to the article was, Study Says United Methodists Don't Live Out Their Faith. United Methodists are being influenced more by the values of American society than by the values of Christian faith. Study results show that people are bringing cultural values into the church for affirmation, not challenge. What we have found is that the values in the marketplace have more power to shape people's lives than the values of Christian faith. And you want to think to yourself, say it ain't so. But unfortunately, it is. I remember in one of the seminary classes I took, we got into a little discussion about that. And the comment was made that many years ago, the church influenced society. Today, it's gone the other way around, and society influences church. Instead of standing up for what we believe in and doing something about it, we are allowing society to change the church. And it shouldn't be that way. Something we need to seriously work on. A strong spiritual life takes work. God never said it was going to be easy. Coming up here and kneeling down at the altar and saying, I give myself to the Lord, that's easy. Staying Christian is hard. God never said it was going to be easy. We have to learn to humble ourselves to receive God's grace. We need to study God's word. We need to pray more often. We need to meet the needs of those that are hurting, and we need to witness our faith. Unfortunately, even those who've been in church for a while, a lot of them may need to go back to basic training. We've lost a lot of that basic, grounded faith. One of my professors at seminary, Jason Vickers, wrote a book called The Good Ground. And if you can find it, I recommend that you read it. That's exactly what it talks about, is we need to get back to the basics. We need to get to the grassroots of the church and Christianity. We have to do that, because if we don't, the church is going to die. We need to be training up our youth, our children and our grandchildren. We need to be teaching them about God and Christ. We need to teach them about faith. In Proverbs it says, if you train a child upright, they will never forget it. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to get our youth back into church. Jesus talks about entering through the narrow door, because many will try but won't be able to get through. And that wide door is easy. Letting yourself go along with society is easy. Doing the right thing, even if you are ridiculed for it, is hard. Getting through that narrow door is difficult. There was a funny little announcement in a church bulletin about a Weight Watchers meeting. It said, Weight Watchers meets next Tuesday night at the church. Please use the wide double doors at the back. It's kind of mean, I think, but kind of makes a point. We can go through that wide double door. That's pretty easy. But getting through that narrow door is hard. USA Today did a poll sometime back, and it found that 72% of the people that were polled said their chances of getting into heaven was good to excellent. But the interesting thing is, they also said that 60% of their friends won't go to heaven. Figure that one out. They're self-righteous enough to think that, well, I'm going to heaven, but my neighbor's not. We can't do that. We have to understand that we are all in the same position. We are all going to be judged by who we are, how we are, and what we do. And that all goes back to faith. When you have faith, you want to do good works. You want to do the right thing. You want to follow Christ. You want to be like Christ. Another interesting thing that came out of that survey was 67% of the people surveyed believed in heaven, but not hell. You can't have one without the other. Hell exists. The Bible tells us hell exists. And there are those, unfortunately, that are going to wind up there. So we have to stay on that narrow path. We need to go through that narrow door. And anything like that that's worth having requires a little bit of work. You want a strong body? You work for it. You want a strong marriage? You have to work at it. You want a strong company? You work at it. Spiritual life is the same way. You want to be strong spiritually? You have to work at it. You have to be obsessed by the notion of salvation through faith. Paul tells us that it's like running a race. It's hard to get to that goal. He also tells us that we do not get saved by works, we get saved by faith. A lot of people get that confused. Faith makes you want to do good works. It's not that you just get out there and do good works that's going to save you. You do it because the Holy Spirit guides you to do that. Someone once compared faith to a bird and two wings. To fly smoothly, you have to have both of them. We give our lives to Christ, and then we submit ourselves to serving Him through the body, the church. We serve Him by caring for the down and out. We serve Him by showing our love to our neighbors. We serve Him by using our influence in the community. And there again, that's that church influencing society. We need to get back to that. Jesus tells us to make every effort to enter that narrow door. In the Greek, make every effort is a word called agonisma. Agonisma is the root word to our English word agonize. When we say somebody is agonizing over something, they are struggling over it. There's an intense struggle over it. They use that word to refer to athletes. They agonize over getting strong and winning. They agonize over it. We as a church need to start agonizing over what's going on in our world today. We need to have an intense struggle with society. We need to stop being a quiet majority and we need to do something. There was another Gallup poll that contends that fewer than 10% of Christians in this country are deeply committed. The majority who profess Christianity do not know basic Christian teachings and do not act any differently because of their Christian experience. There was a Lutheran preacher that made the comment, 90% of our parishes across the country require less commitment than the local Kiwanis Club. That's sad. The narrow door suggests that Christ loves everybody, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, but that means he also expects us not to stay who we are or where we are, but to move forward in life. Do what Christ expects us to do. Some of you may be familiar with a movie called Coach Carter. It's a true story about Kenneth Carter, who was an inner city coach in Richmond, basketball coach. He took a group of ragtag boys and made unstoppable athletes out of them. And to accomplish that, he was brutal. He would push those boys to the edge of their endurance and then a little further. Any insolence was immediately reprimanded by grueling drills. The slightest lateness was penalized. Back talk was squelched. And to show you that he meant business, he made headlines in 1999 for benching his entire team because their academics were not up to where they should be. How often do you hear that anymore? Or a sports coach is worried about their academics. All they're worried about is winning. But this guy put their toes to the fire and even made them flourish in their academics. He put his players through agony. And it wasn't because he hated them. It was because he loved those kids. He wanted what was best for those kids. He desired that they be more than they were. And that's what Christ desires for us. He wants us to be fit to share eternity with him. He wants us to do more, to be better, be more like Christ, imitate Christ. There was a Methodist bishop from Angola that came to visit in Evanston, Illinois, a while back. He came to speak to a group of young Christians. And he was asked, what is it like to be a church in a Marxist country? Is the new Marxist government supportive of the church? No, he responded, but we don't ask it to be supportive. Have there been tensions? Yes. Not long ago, the government decreed that we would disband our women's group. What did you do? Oh, we kept on meeting. Government's not strong enough to do anything about it. But what will you do when the government becomes strong enough to do something about it? Well, he said, we're going to keep meeting. And the government does what it needs to do, and the church does what it needs to do. And if we go to jail for being the church, we shall go to jail. Jail is a wonderful place for Christian evangelism. And as if seeing the drift of their questions, the bishop said, don't worry about the church in Angola. God is doing fine by us. Frankly, I would find it much more difficult to be a pastor in Evanston, Illinois. Here there is so much, so many things, it's got to be hard to be the church. It is hard to be the church. in the United States, in this free society we live in. It's hard to be the church. But Jesus meant what he said when he told us you must enter through the narrow gate, the narrow door. Christ calls us to a life of loving our neighbors, to caring for one another, to train ourselves spiritually. You've got physical health and you've got spiritual health. And God calls us to train ourselves for spiritual health. And the greatest contribution we can make is when we teach and live out the commitment to Christ rather than conforming to the world. We have to celebrate and lift up the church. We have to celebrate and lift up our youth and train them in the ways of Christ. Because the church is about a generation away from extinction. If we don't train up our world about Christ, the church is going to go away. It's not going to exist anymore because we've lost that faith. We've lost that spiritual training. We've lost our witnessing faith. And I pray that that never happens. We need to stay strong. Somebody once said, sow an act and you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap a character. If you sow a character, you reap a destiny. It's about sowing seeds. Most of you have heard about the publishing company Seedbed. That's what it's based on. It's about sowing seeds. It's about sowing Christian seeds. You might sow a seed today and not see any results for a year, but you sowed a seed. We think about our Christian training, our spiritual Christian training, and probably the best time to do that was 15 or 20 years ago. But that time's passed. So the second best time to start our spiritual training is today. We need to pray more. We need to read the Bible more. We need to do more for our friends and neighbors. We need to be Christ in the community. And I always tell you that in the benediction. When you go outside these four walls, let others see Christ within you. And that's important. How you are here in church is not that important. How you are when you walk out that front door is extremely important. And it's about faith. It's about grounding ourselves in Christianity and living that life. It's a commitment. But we've got to commit ourselves to that, or we are going to become extinct. Amen.